Take your Bibles this morning, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we have God talking to the people of Israel about how he's going to deliver them from Egypt and how they were to look for a lamb, a spotless lamb, and how they were to put the blood upon the doorposts of their house. And so I won't read a lot of verses here, but notice in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, ye shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now notice verse 5 and 6. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And we'll pause in our reading there. I want you to notice in this giving of what became the Passover, God lays out here that they were to choose a lamb on the 10th day of the month. The 14th day of the month, it was to be killed and eaten, roasted and eaten. But on the 10th day, they were to be looking for that lamb. There's an interesting correlation between the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem here as the Lamb of God, but triumphing and parading before the people, and the people saying, "Wow, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" You know, he came in, and what was on all the Israelites' minds? We need a lamb for Passover. A lamb for Passover. A spotless lamb, a male of the first year. You know, all of the criteria for a literal lamb. But there's the Lamb. With a capital L. The Lamb of God. And he is riding into Jerusalem there. And an interesting correlation as they were to be choosing a lamb for Passover, to remember the lamb whose blood was shed and who delivered them from that particular plague and delivered them from Egypt and all of the symbolism that goes with that. As we think about our matchless Savior, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a Savior this Easter season. Last week we saw some of the aspects here of our selfless Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give himself. He left heaven's glory. I mean, think about the reality of what Jesus left, even to come to this earth, let alone to suffer on this earth, but just to come to this earth, to become a man. The eternal God left heaven's glory. The Bible tells us that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. He is the selfless Savior. He loved you beyond measure. He gave his all for you. But we also notice that he's the sinless Savior. Sinless. We noticed this last week, Hebrews 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Say those last three words with me. Yet without sin. He was tempted, yet without sin. He's the sinless Savior. And we saw the importance of his sinless perfection so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for my sin, because I'm not sinless, nor are you. We needed a sinless Savior. And so we saw that last week. But I want you to start out this morning thinking about the reality we have also a supreme Savior. As we think about, oh, what a Savior we have, our matchless Lord. He was not only selfless, he was not only sinless, but he is supreme. Above all, he is greater than all, the supreme Savior. There was no other way for you or me to be saved from our sin. Sin is the problem, friends, but Christ is the answer. The gospel is not about you trying to work your way to heaven or me trying to be good enough to make it through the pearly gates. The gospel is that I'm a sinner and I'm damned and I'm doomed, but that Jesus, the supreme Savior, the one who is above all, gave his all. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," you weren't purchased, you weren't redeemed "with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation," your empty lifestyle, "received by tradition from your fathers, but," how were we were redeemed? "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb," what's that next word? Next two words, "without blemish and without spot." There he is. Supreme. The supreme lamb. As he rode into Jerusalem, and they were looking for a lamb, not the runt, not a lame one, not the sickly one. They were to look for the best. And there he was, riding into Jerusalem. Later that week, he would be hanging on a cross. And so, verse 20 of 1 Peter 1 says, "Who verily was foreordained," talking about Jesus, the Savior, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." In other words, what is that telling us? It's telling us that this was God's plan before he even created the world. God, in his foreknowledge, knew man would sin. God didn't make man sin, but God did give man a free will. And God, knowing all things, knew that man would turn away, that man would disobey. God knew that. But God was, although God could have created robots, you know, that just, "Yes, sir, you know, I love you," you know, robotic actions. But God didn't want that. He wanted real relationship. He wanted real love. And so he created the world, and he created you and me in his own image. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. We are not an animal, though some do act like it. We are not animals. We are created in the image of God Almighty. And because of that, Genesis chapter 3 and other places tell us that we have an eternal soul. Genesis chapter 2, perhaps I'm thinking of. We have an eternal soul that will exist somewhere, friends, forever. An eternal soul, whether heaven or hell. Sin, our sin, damns us to hell. But Jesus came that we might have life. He came, the supreme Savior, the ultimate sacrifice, the spotless Lamb. He truly is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. God's plan of redemption before the world was even created. The supreme Savior. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a Savior. I want to talk to you also a little bit about how we have a suffering Savior. Not only do we have a selfless Savior, a sinless Savior, a supreme Savior, but we have a suffering Savior. Notice Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." This is talking about Jesus, not just anyone. It's talking about Jesus, a prophecy long before Jesus came. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He suffered for you. He gave his life. He endured the anguish of the cross, and even more than the physical anguish of the cross, I believe, was the anguish of your sin. He's the sinless Savior. And yet, all our iniquities, all our transgressions were laid on him. Notice Hebrews 2, verse 18. It says, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor." The word succor is the idea of being a nurse, of nursing someone, of caring for their needs. He is able to care for our needs because he knows what it's like. He's a sympathetic, he's a understanding Savior. And he intercedes for us even now. The suffering Savior, oh, what he endured. The pages of the Word of God relay to us incredible amounts of suffering. In fact, let's go to Isaiah 53. I just had one of the verses there. But you know what? There really is more in Isaiah 53 that we should look at. Beginning with verse number 3, Isaiah 53. Isaiah is right in the middle of the Bible. Virtually, if you open right in the middle, that's about where you'll come to. Isaiah 53, and noticing verse number 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And notice this, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The word iniquity, if maybe unfamiliar to some, it's really a big word for sin. But it has the idea of self-will. Of just, you know, doing what we want even though we know it's not right. And God says all of our wicked sin was laid on him. He took the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." We have God Almighty, God in the flesh, who could have called the host of heaven's angels to free him. but he opened not his mouth. He yielded himself. He suffered willingly. I had noted one of the hymns that I'm going to share with you. Just the words. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. The words say, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. E'en while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Dying for me, a suffering Savior. What a price he paid for your soul. Friends, understand, there was no other way. But he willingly, lovingly, obedient to his Father's plan, yielded himself so that you could be saved from your sin. The suffering Savior. I want to go on to talk to you about the sufficient Savior. Sufficient. You know, there are just a number of religious messages out there in our communities that talk about how Jesus died and even died for our sins, talk about how he rose again, but oftentimes they have so much works tailored into that of how you must do this, and you know, sure, God loves you and he did that for you, but you need to do your part, and you need to, it's kind of a cooperation to be saved. Well, it's not. It's not a cooperation to be saved other than by faith in Christ alone. For the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a free gift. Not free. You've bought gifts for people, right? You've given a gift and someone has to pay for it, right? It's a gift to the recipient. It's free. It's a blessing. But someone paid for that. I'll tell you, the gift of salvation, though free to you and me, and to whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely, right? Though free to us, it was paid for at a great price. A great price. But I want you to understand that the price Jesus paid, paid it all. It paid it all. All your sin. All your debt. It was paid in full. Now, does God want us to live for him? Yeah, absolutely. Of course, he saved us from sin, not so we could go back into it. He saved us so that we could live in victory, so that we could live in life abundant, even in this life. He saved us to deliver us from darkness. But the fact of the matter is, we don't get saved by trying to live a good life. We get saved by trusting Jesus alone. Christ alone, and the price he paid. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him," that's God the Father, hath made Jesus the Son, "for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where our righteousness comes from. He paid the price. We get not only our sin taken away, we get his righteousness on our account. He is the sufficient Savior. I think of the malefactor, one of them hanging next to Jesus. There were two, remember, one on each side. Jesus in the middle. And one of those malefactors said just a few simple words that expressed his faith, his belief in who Jesus was. He said, Lord, well, first of all, he said to the other, his maybe friend, or at least other criminal dying on the cross that day, he said, we deserve to get what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's not the traditional, you know, sinner's prayer. But Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When we get to heaven, we will see that man who is unnamed in the scriptures, but I'm sure will be identified. For he will be there. Why? Because he was able to do a lot of good for a lot of people? Well, no. He was justly receiving the death sentence that day. But his soul was saved because the price was paid for him by the sufficient Savior. He paid the price. Notice 1 John 2, verse 2. It says, and he is the propitiation. That big word means the appeasement, the satisfaction. And he is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's not a soul in this world that Jesus has not paid the price that they could be saved. Sadly, not everyone is saved. In fact, Jesus said that there are few. There are few that are saved. But you know what? Jesus paid that price. Notice also Hebrews 10, verse 10. It says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Last three words, once for all. We don't have to kill a lamb again and again and shed its blood, for the lamb has died. Under the new covenant, the price has been paid. The lamb has given his life. Not like the old covenant of the Old Testament where God had commanded them to bring a lamb on every year. And by faith, they trusted the one God would send one day, the Messiah, the Savior. But we look back and we recognize the lamb has come. That's why salvation doesn't come through any religious performance nor rituals. It doesn't come through, you know, taking a communion supper, or it doesn't come through the waters of baptism. Jesus has washed away sin. Jesus has paid the price. God gave two ordinances to remember his death. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. He gave those to do in remembrance of him. Baptism, a public testimony of our faith in Christ, our identification with Jesus. But we have the sufficient Savior. He paid it all. Have you recognized the sufficiency of God's payment for your sin? So much religion tells us to work our way, to do good, to cross your fingers kind of thing and hope you'll make it. If I get what I deserve, if I get what I've worked for, I get hell. But Jesus came
to seek and to save that which was lost. He paid the full price. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He saved my soul. And now I have the privilege to love and to live for the one who gave his all for me. In order to be saved, Jesus gave his all. For me to follow Christ, God calls me to give my all for him. To live for him who died for me. That is the way of blessing. I want you to notice lastly, not only have we seen the selfless Savior, the sinless Savior, the supreme Savior, the suffering Savior, the sufficient Savior, but lastly, the satisfying Savior. Oh, you'll never find more satisfaction, more fulfillment in your life, both now and in eternity, than through the Savior. Fellowship with God now. You know, the most miserable person in all the world is a child of God that's out of fellowship with his Father. There's no more miserable person in all the world. You know, the sinner in their sin who's lost and without Christ, granted, they're pretty miserable, but a lot of times they can, you know, just sort of go on their happy, merry old way. But you know what? The one who knows the truth, the one who knows Christ, the one who has the Holy Spirit living inside, oh, they're in anguish if they're out of fellowship. It's a miserable place to be. But you know what? To be in fellowship, to know and love and to walk with the Lord is absolutely satisfying. There is the joy, the peace that he gives. Notice 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God has so much in store. But you know what? Not only does he have things in store that are glorious for his children, but he wants us to not only have life here, but to have it more abundantly. He wants us to know the joy of the Lord in our life. That joy which no one can take from us. That joy that isn't the absence of turbulence, the absence of storms or trials, but the joy in the trial, the presence of Christ in the storm. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The greatest thing you could do is to trust Jesus as your Savior and to walk with God in your life. The greatest life is a life lived for Jesus. A life doing the will of God. How is it with you today? How is it with you? Have you trusted Christ with heads bowed, with eyes closed? I want you to recognize that there's no other way of salvation. There's no church that can save you. There's no baptismal water that can wash your sin away. There's no mass or communion supper or something like that. No ritual. Only Jesus, who paid the price. Are you willing to trust Jesus if that's your need? To recognize your sinful condition and to trust him and him alone with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Without anybody looking around, is there anybody with a raised hand would indicate, I'm not sure that I am saved? I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. Anybody here that would raise the hand and say, I'm with no one looking around, a raised hand to say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? Another question. Maybe you are saved. How's your fellowship? How's your fellowship? Hey, it'll affect the joy, the peace that God intends for you to have. If we are out of fellowship with our Savior, it's one of the most miserable conditions to be in, is to be saved, but out of fellowship with God. It's miserable. How's your fellowship? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for so willingly dying on the cross, so willingly suffering the weight of our sin upon your shoulders. What amazing price you paid. What an amazing gift you offer. Lord, I pray that you would work, that you would help us to be sensitive to what needs to happen in our life, what area that we need to yield to you in, whether it be for salvation, whether it be an area of fellowship, of lacking of fellowship. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow closer to you in this season as we consider all your suffering and the payment you made and the glorious victory over death and over sin. Lord, help us to check our fellowship. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.